Well, I have a word I want to share with you, and I'm going to read three different verses before I begin. First, Genesis 1:1. You should be able to quote that one by memory. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Then John 1:1, I also read. John 1:1. There we go. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And also Revelation 1:8. I read Revelation 1:8. And that says, Jesus is speaking here, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So what I'm locking into here is the beginning. Everything has a beginning except God. He always was and He always will be. Many times that's very hard for us to understand because we know beginnings and ends, but God always is. I remember as a young person sort of questioning that, like, well, how can that be? How did God start? Well, He always was. But everything He's created has a beginning point, and everything He does has an end point in view. So He says, I am the beginning and the end, the Lord which is, which was, and which is to come. Now, in terms of time, there's past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. We live in the present. If you try to live in the past, you're going to be bound to that. Many people, if they don't forgive or there's bitterness, they end up binding themselves to someone else's sin in the past. And that hangs over their head and torments them, really. And you can't live in the past of like joyful memories either. I mean, it's good to reflect on things, but you live your life in the present moment. But in order to understand what actually is in the present, you have to understand the beginning and the intended end. You can't properly recognize or discern what's happening in the present without that. Now, most of you probably have like GPS on your phone or in your car or what have you, and if you're going to ask for directions how to get somewhere, you put where you are, beginning point, and where your destination you're desiring, the end, and then you can locate along the way where you're at. But if you don't know a beginning point, it can't tell you where you are. You have to have a beginning point, and then there's the end where you want to go. It can't give you directions to a place that's an unknown destination. You can't just say, well, I'm starting here, 3930 Farm Drive. Take me somewhere. It can't respond to that. It has to have a destination, and then there's the directions. And God's the God who is, who was, and is to come. And He is in the now. He began in the very beginning. He created the heaven and earth and then created man with an intended purpose or an intended endpoint. And He says it here in Revelation 1:8 because He's about to reveal the end in the book of Revelation. So God in the Bible has, states forth the beginning and the end. And then there's all these things that fill in between. There's a whole pathway, a whole journey for humanity as well as for every individual. And it's revealed throughout the whole Bible. The Bible's a revelation of the will and intent and the plan of God. And his vision, so to speak, was to have a family, a people who would know Him in depth, know His very character. And by yielding themselves to Him and having a relationship, He would work through man to bring glory to Himself. God is God. He's the only one worthy of such glory. So the Bible is a revelation of these things. And then within the confines of that, there's two covenants, the old and the new. There's promises and commandments with them. And that shows forth how we're enabled to walk through all of this, is through this covenant relationship. But the beginning and the end. So to understand where we are, we have to understand the beginning of something. And we recognize with anything God starts, he already knows the goal or the end point that he wants to hit. Sometimes people, you know, they just, well, let's go for a ride, see where we end up. And maybe you've done that. I mean, I think once gasoline prices shot up, people stopped doing it. But I remember as a kid, Sundays, more so, there's times we just went for a ride, and you know, with our family, and you know, we might end up like 2 hours north of here in the mountains, the small mountains. You know, about 3 hours to hit the bigger mountains, and you know, it'd end up at some bakery or something like that, you know, get like a whatever, a pastry or something, and that was you know, an enjoyable thing at that point, at that time, just to see the countryside and so forth. And you can do some of that as far as just randomly doing things, but in life itself, you have to understand the beginning and the end. You have to understand what's your destination, and everything God starts, he already determines the destination before he even starts. He knew the finished plan and product before he even created the earth, much less man. So that's a principle relative to the value of knowing a beginning that's necessary to understand where you are. And the beginning, a beginning cannot be apart from a desired destination. So in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. And he saw where the end in Revelation, when it's going to be destroyed, when its purpose is fulfilled. When something's purpose is fulfilled, there's no need for it anymore. So the heaven and earth, it's the place where we're to walk out this whole thing as human beings coming to know God, and our lives bring glory to God. Then after this is all taken care of, well, then it's just eternity and the place heaven. Would be what's happening there. When God creates, he creates with a spoken word. It says in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. Word is how you express yourself. It's not the only way you express yourself. But when God has something in his heart, and then he begins to express himself relative to what he's intending to do. And everything begins with God expressing it. It begins first in his heart, you could say the plan of God, you can within his intent, and he begins to express himself relative to that, and that's when things are set in motion. At creation, there were a lot of things set in motion. Things set in motion, like God created male and female. He created a marriage covenant. People can come up with all the stuff they want, but doesn't change what he set in motion. God still had ordained for a man and a woman to be married, not a man and a man or a woman and a woman. No, and again, all of the people exalting their opinions, it doesn't change that. That was set in motion. There's a lot of things set in motion like that. So again, to understand what is, you have to understand what was started and why it was started. Now, when it comes to things people do, sometimes something's started by the Spirit of God, and sometimes it's started out of the heart of man, which may be proceeding out of sin or out of Satan, what he started. And a key in linking this together here on the evil side is in John 8:44, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees said, "You're of your father, the devil." And you know, from the beginning, his sin, you're following lust and Satan's lies, which were from the beginning. So all of the negative, the evil, the destructiveness, it all proceeded in its beginning goes to Satan. So if we're not following God, then you're still under the influence of Satan. A lot of times people can know the Lord, but still allow satanic influence in their life, and something gets set in motion. Sin brought death. That was set in motion in the garden. And God showed us that beginning in Genesis chapter 3, how it all started. And it proceeded out from Satan's sin, which is revealed in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 through 15, where he's saying, I'll be like God. I'll ascend. I'll exalt myself. I'm the one that's going to be worshipped. He's the one who's going to be in control. And that was his sin. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where Adam's saying, I'll decide what's good and bad. I'll exalt myself. And that brought death to this world. That was the beginning of it. Now, something I want to mention about Satan's sin, we see it in humanity at times, is that Satan wanted to control everything and to be the one receiving all the glory. That was his thing. Again, Isaiah 14 brings that out. And if he came to find God, kicked him out of heaven, and he was separated from God in eternal death, eternal darkness, he's still operating, but he's forever separated from God, from the light. So Satan, in his wickedness, if he can't have it, he'd just soon kill it or destroy it. If Satan can't have the control of what he wants, he's willing to kill the very thing that he wanted. Now, I'll give an illustration with this. When Solomon, who is referred to as the wisest man up to Jesus coming, Solomon had two women come and they were fighting about a baby, whose baby this is. And the wisdom of God moved upon him that, well, I'll take a sword and cut the baby in half, you each get a half. He said that knowing that the one who really loved that child's going to say, well, let her have it, because if you love the child, you want it to live. But the other one, she was fine with kill the baby. That was because a sin of envy was in her. She wanted that baby. She envied the real mother and was willing to see the baby dead rather than someone else have her. Sometimes you hear in the news, maybe you had a triple murder type thing where someone was in adultery with another person, and you have like the jealous husband, or it could be the jealous wife, and they say, well, if I can't have them, nobody's going to have that person. And they kill both of them and then kill themselves. I mean, every so often you hear this in the news. It's the same principle working there. If I can't have it, well, then nobody's going to have it. So that's how Satan is. He's willing to destroy man who he wants to control. He's willing to destroy the whole earth because he can't have it. He wanted that which only belonged to God. And you have today, there's people, even there's so much with God and Satan working in nations and governments. Satan seeks to get into people who are in places of high authority. That's what Ephesians 6:12 is referring to in the one point. Because he always goes after the authority, because if he can get to the one who has authority, then all manner of evil can be unleashed. You see, part of what protects us to some degree from some of the persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ is our Constitution. That's the authority of the land. So if he can get that, then there's nothing to restrain him. And you have people like the whole socialist communist thing, which is really being, it's the spirit of Antichrist. This is not politics. This is an Antichrist spirit. And people embrace this out of the sin of envy because, well, if we can't have wealth like this person who has this whatever, well, then no one should have it. And are willing actually to destroy the wealth of the nation out of that envy, because there are people who Satan begins to influence who desire and lust that power, that they're willing to take the whole country down. And anywhere those governments have been established, the people are crushed and destroyed. I mean, the most recent case in point is Venezuela. They're willing to let the people starve to death rather than relinquish this power. That's Satan's sin. And I've observed this over the years already. There'd be some people in their desire to promote their ministry are willing to destroy a church. I've had people in our midst cause trouble. I mean, I've been at this, whatever, 38 years, whatever it is, 39 years. And they're willing to destroy a people or a church that God had established because they exalt to such a point who they think they are. And that is a sure sign of the demonic influence that's involved. If you're willing to destroy something that has life and it was born of the Spirit just to promote yourself, that is demonic. I don't mince my words at all on that, because it's exactly what it is, and it is so, so evil. And you have that even in, you know, in our nation, in our politics. Now, my aim is not to talk politics. I'm trying to illustrate that the principle I'm talking about will permeate everything in this life. So you have our time on the planet Earth is going to always have good and evil, God and Satan, light and darkness, sin and righteousness. It's always going to be there. We're never going to like eradicate evil. That will take place when Jesus Christ returns with his saints and locks up Satan and all his demons in the pit for 1,000 years. Then will be eradication. But in the meantime, there's always going to be these things happening, and the parable with the tares and sowing the good seed illustrates this, that you always have this till the end. And at the end, it's all going to be dealt with. Well, there's a beginning, there's an end. So you had God's beginning, things were set in motion, and then you had Satan have a beginning on the earth, setting the whole process of sin and death in motion, and we either are going to align ourselves with one or the other. Now, at any point along the way, you can change your alliance, where you're aligning yourself. At any point along the way, you could be in sin today in this moment of time and have a change of heart, and through repentance and faith, step out of that into what God has. By the same token, you can be flowing along with God and at any point along the way, step outside of that by way of beginning to listen to demons and allowing the lust of the flesh to be played upon, which is what he plays upon, the desires of the flesh that are not in line with God's desires, and we can begin, the destructive process can begin. Praise God, though, God's given us the choice that we can choose life today. And we really need to make that choice every day. Life today. And I don't want to leave this place of my life in Christ. I'm going to stay with him. I'm going to abide in him. Okay, well, to understand a thing, you must understand its beginning. And you must understand the intended end result. Such a simple thing. God had certain intentions right from the beginning, and his work is in progress, and at the same time, Satan's work's in progress. And the Bible shows us in the end times, they're both going to be amplified to a greater and greater degree. So we can partake of even more all the life of God because more is revealed, or we can enter into being in bondage to what Satan would have with the fear, the guilt, the torment, and all those things. But that's, praise God, again, we have the choice what we're going to enter into, what we're going to partake of. Jesus, who is, was, and is to come. Now, to further expound on some of this, Luke wrote that he began to write what Jesus began to do and teach, and he was writing of what he saw from the beginning of Jesus' ministry to the end. He was there at the beginning and to the resurrection. The Apostle John also spoke of the beginning that he had, he put them in remembrance of the word Jesus brought in the beginning, that word of God so loved, he sent a son, that word of the love of God to man, that was in the beginning. And the reason he was bringing that out in his epistles is there was false doctrine coming into the body of Christ. There were false prophets, false teachers. So in order to establish what is real and true, he pointed back to the beginning, the word we had at the beginning. And even in 1 John 1:1, the word was made life. You know, in the beginning, he pointed back to that, the beginning of Jesus' ministry to them. I'm speaking something now. I've not seen this clearly before. That always thrills me. I love it. To get more revelation. There are beginning points in your life and your encounter with God. There's times where, you know, he spoke something to you, and that's a beginning. Sometimes there's a new beginning on top of a new beginning. But that original beginnings is laid out in the Gospels where these disciples first encountered Christ. And then it came to the point, the revelation of who he was finally came. And that sustained them. Where are we going to go? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, that when that revelation came, that was another beginning for them. But John pointed back to, in the beginning, we had this word. It's not changed. He was solid because he was hooked in to that which the Lord started to speak to them. In Mark chapter 1, I think it's verse 1, or first couple of verses, it speaks of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, the beginning of the gospel. When they were going to replace Judas, this is in Acts chapter 1. It's brought out there that there was a verse in Psalms that, you know, that person would be replaced. But it says there that person had to be there from the beginning to the resurrection, or the beginning to the end. Why? Because that person was in a position to understand everything that's been happening. From the beginning, when Jesus was being revealed, John the Baptist, up to the resurrection and his ascension to heaven. So that's just another scriptural reference to what a statement I made earlier. And that is, to understand a thing, you have to understand the beginning and to the end. Not that you know all the details, but that which you do know of that. Now, we have a beginning through birth. And you're born spiritually alive. Romans chapter 7 to me makes this very clear. I was alive once. The law came, sin revived, and I died. Paul was speaking that. Children are born spiritually alive. But it's not until they identify with Satan's sin and exalt themselves that they die spiritually. And it's interesting, in human nature, that desire to exalt oneself, you start to see it come out in a 41-year-old. No. And it's like comical to us as an adult. But the reality is, they're exalting themselves. And eventually, they'll come to a place of understanding that the rebellion and exalting themselves to where they die spiritually. Now they need to be born again. And they can be born again. So with children, you want to speak of Christ, speak of Christ, speak of Christ. And when that time comes, they'll know something's wrong, something's missing. You've heard me say this before, but I feel the Lord has shown me the day I died. I was about 5 years old, maybe six. And I stole money from my sister's piggy bank. But prior to that, I heard the law. I heard the Ten Commandments. I was taken to church. I heard the Ten Commandments. And something happened on the inside of me that day. And I started asking questions after that about everything about God. And I didn't really get the answers for quite a few years, or the understanding. But something was missing. And people begin to go on a search looking for that something that's missing, which is the very life of God. And they might, you know, go into sexual relationships. They might go into alcohol, drugs, whatever, whatever. Just looking for that. That's where I was. Looking for that thing that was missing that I lost when I was 5, 6 years old. Well, praise the Lord. If you hunger for righteousness, you'll be filled. The pure in heart will see God. God will reveal himself to you. And the issue isn't, well, what age did it happen or how bad you got in sin. That's not the issue. The issue is, did you see it yet? Yeah, that's what's important. Do you know him? Have we seen him and come to him? That's, you know, the important thing. And sometimes, you know, people go through some things relative to sin and destructiveness till they really come to the light and see it. But praise God when somebody sees it. Well, the disciples who would become, you know, the apostle had to be a part of the beginning to the end. So God started certain things. There's, you know, we have life, we end up, sin comes, we die. Then that is set in motion. And you have all the things that come out of the sin of humanity. It gets set in motion when we align ourselves with Satan's rebellion. No, or I will, or I'm going to do this. And then we come under that. So John 16, when it's speaking of the Holy Spirit's ministry, bringing conviction of sin because we believe not on him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made life possible for us, made us possible to be born again. And that says of righteousness, because he goes to the Father, our righteousness is a gift from him. We have to be convicted about that. And then it says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Judgment was upon Satan. We merely choose who we align ourselves with. If we align ourselves with him and his sin, well, then there's going to be the consequence with that. But if we align ourselves that Jesus Christ was sent by the love of the Father to pay the price for our sin and give us that gift of righteousness, we align with that. Praise God, we're free from all the other stuff. This is the gospel in its simplicity. So we have these two spiritual forces working in this world. But I have some like really good news. And we talk about the good news. The Bible talks about the good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Yes. To know that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, or, you know, speaking in his place, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin who, for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God set something new in motion. There was a new beginning for humanity. He established life with Adam. But then Satan's sin started the process with sin and death, destruction. Satan being willing to destroy it all rather than God have it. I mean, that's like how evil Satan's sin is. He just seems to see it, everyone dead and destroyed rather than God have his people. Well, God set something, another new beginning. And it was within his plan all along. There would be a new beginning, being born again, born in our spirit, a new creature being established. A new creation. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18, it says in there, he's the firstborn in the church. He's the head of the church, but he's the firstborn. It's protokopos in the Greek, which means the prototype. He's the new man who all others will be fashioned upon his, how he is. It's kind of like with a car manufacturer. They make a prototype car. And I'll test it out and say, okay, now we're going to mass produce this prototype. This is a good car. And you always hope they really tested it really well. I tend to be a little leery to buy a vehicle where it's the first year they incorporated something, because there's an expression, got to get the bugs out. It's not usually always perfect. And with all the digital stuff in cars, that's a little scary to me. You know, you're not going to be driving down the road and its brain goes haywire and says, shut off, you know, and you're going through an intersection or something like that. But Jesus is the prototype. There's a new creation being established, made in his image. And it says there in Colossians 1:15, he's in the image of God. We're made in his image. Various verses speak that specifically. A new beginning. We're not bound to what was set in motion by Satan. We can allow that in our life, but we are not bound to that. You are not limited by Satan's sin. You can choose to submit yourself to that, to listen to it, but we are not bound to it. And when, you know, Scripture speaks of being set free, we're set free from the power of sin ruling our life. I'm a new man, a new creature. I had a new beginning. Now, you know, you can, many times people look at like genealogies and ancestry and histories, and there's DNA and there's all this kind of stuff, and it can be helpful in some ways. But the thing we have to be careful is we don't bind ourselves to that. You know, you might have an ancestry that was glorifying to God and good, to use that expression. But what about the people who don't have that? What about the people where their parent was what you think of as a vile sinner, whatever that is to you? All sins vile to God. But, well, you're not bound to that. You see, along the way, we have to make a decision. I'm breaking from the past. I am not bound to the past because of, you know, great-great-great-grandpa's sin, or daddy's sin, or mommy's sin. I'm not bound to that. I'm a new man. A new thing was set in motion, and that has no power over me anymore. All things relative to the believer are made new. We're reconciled or restored back to fellowship, restored to this place like the first Adam, where we have life and a spirit. God restored us to himself. He did it by Jesus Christ. And we have a ministry of reconciliation. Or in other words, there's a word like an ambassador where we can tell other people about what God did and they can be restored. They can be reconciled to God. He's not imputing or holding your trespasses or sins against you. God doesn't keep a running list. It's not wise for us to do that. Because what happens if you keep a running inventory of everyone's sins or even somebody's sins, you get to a point where you would justify in your mind saying, that's it. I've had enough. You are just too rotten, too evil. It's over. But praise God, he will not do that to you. In fact, he blots out our sins and transgressions. He washes it away with various expressions. We are made clean like the snow, pure like the snow. That's who we are. And there's times we may enter in and recommit sin again by allowing the flesh to dominate or listening to devils. But it can be blotted out as though it never existed. Blotted out. It's never existed. That's how God sees that. A lot of times, you know, as a pastor, you hear about somebody tells you their sins, what all they've done, and so forth. And by identifying with Christ, I found I become more and more like him with that. And they might bring it up, and I think, I don't even remember what you're talking about. I don't sit around and think about people according to their sin. Paul said in previous verses there in Corinthians, I don't know any man after the flesh. You don't look at someone, that's the guy who did this, that's the guy who did that. But rather to know him in spirit, where are they today? Are they with the Lord or not? And if they're not, it's not for us to condemn, but it's for us to stand in faith and pray and believe for the work of God to be reignited in their heart. God is a beginner of a work. And what he begins, he'll finish. You start something, he's not obligated to finish what you start. But he will finish what he starts. And I think I'll finish with Philippians chapter 1. I love this verse. Philippians 1. Verse 4, he says, in every prayer of mine for you, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, or that you partake of this. You partake the life of God from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform, it's the word complete, until the day of Jesus Christ. Or God, he's relentless. He's always working to finish the thing he started. You know, there's times we start things, and I can be guilty of this. I might start something, I get distracted. Something else comes up, something else I need to do. And here's this project's not finished over here. And in our life, many times we get interruptions. But God never stops what he begins working on. And the more we become like him in that, with what we're putting our hand to, that we're going to relentlessly pursue what we know he showed us to do, we'll accomplish a lot more. He will through us. God started a work in you. There's times we might get off the rails, but he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. Now, for someone who hardens their heart and God's relentlessly still looking to bring conviction and woo them back, that could seem like a torment to them. And they might say, God, just leave me alone. Stop talking to me. Well, that's a dangerous thing to do. But he won't stop. He won't stop. And in his wisdom, he knows exactly how to get through to you. When it comes to witnessing to people, it's very unwise to have like this format. Well, here's just how I do it. But to look to the God who knows everything about that person, to know what is the key to get into their heart. That's the thing to seek for. What's the key to get to their heart? He knows what's going on in them. And he knows, you know, what that next step is for them. For us, we need to be patient and just keep trusting him, continue in prayer, be patient and believe he's going to, you know, make the way for this. And in some cases, maybe someone needs to have a dream in the night that scares the bejeebies out of them. I mean, that's happened to me before I got saved. I'm not going to retell that for time's sake, but he can do that. We don't want to limit him and how he might operate to bring someone to him or back to him. Now, it's still their choice. Proverbs 1 says we have to choose the fear of the Lord. He can bring it to us, but it's up to us to choose. So he begins a work in you. And there's times you might sin or get off the rails, to use that expression. Through repentance, you can start again. I believe it was Richard Roberts, what his saying was, God's a God of a second chance. Well, not just a second chance, but a third, a fourth, a fifth, and an umpteenth, and a quadrillionth chance. Because with repentance, the moment we turn back to him, it's all washed away. Talk about insincerity in our heart. It's washed away. It's blotted out. And how he sees you is how you are in the now. Praise God for that. So I like to include this in, when I pray. Father, you, and you'll hear me do this before I start a service. Father, use this time to bring the fulfillment, to work towards that which you began, the work you began in us as a congregation, you as an individual. Father, may this moment in time, this present moment, work towards that being accomplished. Hallelujah. God is relentless. You know, there was a movie called Terminator. You might have seen it. I remember seeing that years ago. And I thought that's how the devil was. You know, he was relentless. He was getting all, at the end, you know, half crushed and everything. He's still trying to get to destroy whatever the character's name was. Well, Satan's like that. He's relentless. But God's even more so. Only he's pursuing us to give life, not to destroy us. Satan's pursuing you to destroy you. God's pursuing us to give life. And in that moment of time, as the Holy Spirit's ministry is there in conviction, power, and we say yes to God. we confess our sin, and we don't stop there. We confess our faith in Jesus Christ. We confess who he is. We confess what he says about us. We begin to draw on life again. Praise God. That's the mercy of God. Mercy of God's not like an emotion. The mercy of God is you can start again. I think the more you go on, the more you know, for me anyway, if I sin, it bothers me more than ever because I want to please him. But the thing is, if I just humble myself, God can just wash it right away. Be quick to repent, quick to ask forgiveness, quick to forgive others. That's a key to staying in the Spirit.